Let us pray. Father, we thank you that when we are gathered together, your Holy Spirit is with us. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being here, for being with us, that your anointing is upon us to speak and to hear, because it is your heart that we come together, that we might be strengthened and encouraged, and edified, made stronger, that we might carry forth your instructions and your purposes upon this land. Father, we know that you want us to have effect for your glory. And we thank you for allowing us to gather together this morning, that we might be enlarged in that sense. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. As most of you probably know, a young Jewish lad was required to memorize the first five books of the Bible. Our forefathers who founded this country were raised in the Word of God. It was the textbook for learning, and it was mostly homeschooling. And so it's no surprise that this country was the second country ever founded by covenant with God, the first one being Israel. But you can also see the impact that it had upon on the lives of our founders. And unfortunately today, we're becoming an incredibly biblically illiterate country. Nobody knows the line upon line and precept upon precept teachings of the Word. Unfortunately, that's not an excuse. It's actually a motivation. So this morning I'm going to share, actually I call the title of this message a trilogy of thoughts, because they're thoughts that have just been sort of mulling for several months. And I don't want to make a major teaching. I haven't even provided you with a scripture list this morning. Pat has a vacation. Because I want you to hear my heart. I hope God's heart. Our first scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." How much?
All.
Got it. And that was even just referring to the Old Testament, wasn't it? How much more blessed are we to have the New Testament filling out and fulfilling the Old Testament. But I want to deal with these four words just briefly. The first one, doctrine, is didaskalia, from which we get the word didactic. And it simply means instruction, or the function, or the information. So doctrine, learning, teaching. The second word, reproof, is elenchos. And it means evidence or reproof. The third one is epanarthosis. Epanarthosis. It means a straightening up again, a rectification or reformation, correction. In my words, to set straight. And you may have picked up in the middle of it, orthodontics, orthopedics, to make straight. The fourth word is de'ea, pia de'ea, and it means tutorage or education or training. By implication, disciplinary correction, chastening, chastisement, instruction, nurturing. Now, there's obviously a theme here, and the theme is teaching. But teaching that brings correction and, if necessary, chastening. Or teaching learning as a discipline. There's a discipline to studying the Word of God. Most of us today think we're doing really well if we get our reading done for the day. But that's not studying. We're to study, 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 study.
Amen. Amen.
Put together thoughts and concepts. So with that introduction, I'd like to go to my first thought. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Again, it is tragic that we know so little about God's order and God's intent and God's government. The foundation that God expects us to have to begin with so that we might go on to perfection. And yet, very few even have foundational understanding. But Hebrews 6, 1 through 3 is very clear. We shouldn't have to relay the foundation stones. But if we don't have them laid and laid properly, we cannot go on. We cannot get a building permit, if you will, to go on to perfection. It says, if God permit. Now, we all know about building permits with this county. But the reality is, God won't let us go any place either unless we make a commitment to and actually practice these things. And so I share some of these things this morning, not so much from a standpoint of rebuke, because I'm not here to rebuke this morning, but simply providing foundation, understanding of God's order. I was raised in the church when I became looking forward to getting married to my wife. I took the training of another denomination. By the time I had finished what you might call catechism in both disciplines, I still knew very, very little. So when God called me into the ministry, I literally had to dig out everything to establish it. Because I found out that most seminaries teach you what that denomination believes. In fact, I've had fellow pastors who, upon seeing our teachings, tried to implement them in their own congregations. And they were told by headquarters, or district headquarters, well, I don't care whether it's biblical or not. That's not what we believe. You cannot teach that in this congregation. And one of those related to my first thought here is 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, I'm talking about Pastor Kevin here. It's nice he's not here. I can talk about him all I want. But I'm aware of how late he spends many nights, Saturday nights, well into the morning, digging out. The research that he does is absolutely incredible. The message he brings is absolutely, I cannot believe it. The Bible says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Early on in our ministry, we had scheduled a baptism. There were four couples. I suppose I would call them early to middle-aged. So they weren't kids, even though we were in a college town and most of the church was built from kids. And so we were planning on a water baptism, and three couples showed up. And the fourth couple didn't show. And we found out that they had heard a couple of days before the fellow by the name of Derek Prince, who's probably a name most of you never heard of. Few of you may have, but he was a teacher back in the 60s and 70s. Well, very highly regarded. He actually spent much of his life in Israel. He was British, but he spent a lot of his life in Israel. But he was a profound teacher. And they had heard a couple of days before the scheduled baptism that Derek Prince was over here in the Seattle area somewhere baptizing. So they left, drove to Seattle to be baptized by Derek Prince. You can imagine how I felt. Now, I said this was early on, and I'd like to think I'm above the point of being hurt. And as pastors, we have to live with that sort of disappointment. But I know of no one who labors harder in his efforts to feed you the Word of God than Pastor Kevin. And believe me, he gets emotionally involved sometimes. And he not only knows it, but he lives it. I've often said that I'm almost embarrassed by the fact that he's 10 times the Christian I would ever be in the way he lives life. And Jesus said, hey, a disciple's no higher than his mentor, but I can't say that in this case. I mean, the man is phenomenal. Yet, how many times has anyone come up to him afterwards or at any other time the following week and said they wanted to discuss what they heard from the message and how it applies to their lives to produce change? That's really what it's all about. We're here to produce change. Growth. Growth is change. When it says be edified, that means positive growth. Thank you, Pastor Kevin, for letting the Holy Spirit use you so faithfully. Literally, we could spend all week reviewing our notes with personal application and prayer so that the truths are truly written on our hearts. Now that's double honor. That's saying to Pastor Kevin, I honor you and the work, the labor that you're doing on my behalf. Instead, and I want you to understand this is an implication, because most of you would never go so far as to think these thoughts. But nonetheless, it's the implication of what's said. Pastor Kevin, since you're not feeding me well enough, I've been eating in other troughs. Please don't tell me that that offends you. But do affirm me for doing it. After all, I'm an American and I have a right to do whatever I want. There are some disadvantages to being American. And if you just read this book or listen or watch this recording, you could be a better preacher or a better pastor. Now, like I said, I'm not suggesting anybody has those thoughts ahead of time. But yet that's the implication of what's said. I don't think any of us would do that intentionally. But to the pastor who has labored hard to bring you the teachings of God's Word, that's really what you're saying. Just as these folks said, I want to be baptized by Big Name. Carl Barden and Living Faith Fellowship isn't a big enough name. I want to be baptized by Derek Prince. Well, first of all, you're not baptized by a person. A person is simply a tool.
Amen.
And it shows the smallness of the individual because they're not grounded and founded in the understanding of God's Word and God's ways. Note these two verses, Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And 17, obey those that rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, I've used that scripture before. But we need to understand that the scripture clearly teaches that leadership is accountable to God for your soul. You're not accountable to God for your leader's soul. God holds him accountable. And believe me, he does. He does. And the saddest thing of all about the church is if somebody does fall who is a leader, we shoot our wounded. I can't think of his name now, from Colorado Springs, who built an incredible church there, responsible for many, many souls being added to the kingdom of God. Have a problem. Immediately everybody rejects him. Well, what's the matter with you? You fell. You're not perfect. Everybody knows about Jimmy Swaggart, and yet Jimmy Swaggart has been an incredible asset to the kingdom of God. I honor these people. No, they weren't perfect. King David wasn't perfect. Even Moses wasn't perfect. But we suddenly reject them and leave them standing alone instead of nurturing them back to health, restoring them, seeing them restored to their ministry. And let me tell you, there are some fundamental denominations out there that are absolutely vicious. I can't fault them for wanting to be true to God's word, but I like to believe in grace too. Being called to the ministry is not a guarantee that you'll never sin again. Being called to be a Christian is never a guarantee that you'll never sin again. But you see, this sense that I said we're not accountable to God for leadership, but you need to understand that congregational government is an outgrowth of American democracy. But it's not God's design for governmental order in the church. And yet, many of you spent most of your previous church life in congregations or denominations that were congregationally controlled. It's still not God's order. It's not God's plan. But we think that's the way it is, and it all boils down to control. Who's got the power? The people who give the money or the people who serve God? In Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7, Proverbs 29, 18, and Hebrews 11, 13, Jeremiah is prophesying to the people on their way to captivity to marry and raise families and live life. Go be Jews, but colonize Babylon. Proverbs 29:18 says, don't dwell carelessly. Have a progressive vision. Some translations say don't dwell carelessly. Some say don't live at ease. Hebrews 11:13 says we're pilgrims or sojourners in a land of captivity, and we're not to live at ease or dwell carelessly as we colonize a temporary home. And yet, very few of us have that in here. Especially at this age in our lives. We've become very, very concerned about, will I run out of days before I run out of money, or will I run out of money before I run out of days? What's going to happen to Medicare? Who do I trust? Which leader will promise me the most, but never keep his promises anywhere? I can't understand people who actually believe politicians are telling the truth when their lips move. Especially if they're lawyers. And yet, that's the name of the game. Who can promise the most? With no intention of keeping it. If anything, as a matter of subterfuge, to do something quite the opposite in many cases. To go to Congress and not to serve the people, but to enrich themselves. That's the way the game's played. If you want to get rich while you're here, you play along with the rest of us. Pat our backs, and when the time comes, we'll pat yours. Resist the flow. And you go nowhere here. Power. Control. Well, I think we need to honor Pastor Kevin by listening and by studying and by letting these principles nurture and grow in our hearts. Be changed. Thought number two. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, it says Jesus Christ, but is Jesus Christ God or not? I mean, I think we pretty much would say God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are principles of truth established in the Old Testament that do not need to be repeated or to be considered negated in the New Testament unless specifically so declared. There are a lot of these, and I'm only going to mention a few that just came to me in a few minutes of thought. Some are repeated in the New Testament, some aren't. Creator. Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Ownership. Instruction or commandments. Starts right off, chapter 2. Free will. Chapter 2, Genesis. Altars and worship. Chapter 3. Or 4. Holiness. Is God ever not holy? Sovereignty. Authority, yet humility of leadership. We, Moses said about himself, he was the meekest man on the earth. And we certainly know from reading the Psalms, David was not afraid to cry out in need. Lo, I am that man. Humility. Some denominations refer to pastors or leaders as the vicars of Christ. Some even call the parsonage the vicarage, which simply means God's representative to the people. Now, it can mean more than that, depending upon your interpretation, but the point is, Jesus humbled himself. Leadership is humble. Pastor Kevin is humble. Then he pours out his personal life more than I would. I'm not proud of everything I ever did in the last 70-some years. God's righteousness. Pretty consistent. God's justice, his judgment, his hatred of divorce. Just because he allowed it, or Moses allowed it, doesn't mean God doesn't hate it. Wrath against disobedience or sin. I was going to use Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, where it talks about this God's wrath against Achan. But again, my purpose is not to do a proof text today. My proof is for you to understand that over and over and over again, God was pretty angry with Israel. He does not like sin. He does not like disobedience. He gives us a choice. I do not know why, but he gives us a choice. And then we choose wrongly, and then he gets angry with us. Another concept. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Over and over and over and over. That never ends. Jealousy. He's a jealous God. Tithing. Trust and faith. He shows his love for us throughout the book by wanting the very best for us. Why did he give us the Ten Commandments? Why did he give us chapter after chapter after chapter of blessing and curses, but to show us the difference? Choose life. Choose life. Another thing God's big on is remembrance. He wants us to remember these things. That's what the feasts are all about. Celebrate this feast forever and ever in order that you remember what happened here. Landmarks, monuments. All important to remind us of what God's done for us. I like to point out when we read from 1 Corinthians 11 in communion. It says, remember. Remember what it was like when you got saved. God's big on remembrance. Now, another one we hear a lot of is the replacement of the law by grace. I don't find that grace negates a single one of these principles. God doesn't change. He's the same. The big difference between law is grace, and grace is you guys couldn't do it, so I sent someone who could. In the Old Testament, a great deal of low-quality blood was required to cover or forgive sin. I mean, we're talking about vats and vats and vats. In the New Testament, one single body's very precious blood covered or forgave all sin ever committed, as well as destroyed the power of the old nature to commit sin. When we accept God by accepting the substitutionary punishment of Jesus Christ, we are as disgusted by sin and hated as much as he does. Do we? Do we? To the degree we appreciate this, is the degree to which we are thankful for Jesus' sacrifice and are free from all guilt, shame, and condemnation. Judgment and justice are dealt with. He who is forgiven much loves much. Remember, mercy is not getting what we deserve or have earned. Grace is getting what we don't deserve and can never earn. We cannot appreciate mercy to a greater extent than we appreciate judgment. If we don't see how badly we deserve to be punished, grace doesn't mean much to us. But if we realize, this is, I thank God for the Passion of Christ, if we realize what Jesus Christ suffered, and that we deserved all of that and worse, only then can we appreciate his mercy and his grace to us. But if we don't know, if we're illiterate, then we have greasy grace. Oh, well, it doesn't make any difference if you sin or not. It doesn't make any difference if you know the word or not. Just do the best you can and God will smile on you. As long as you have more pluses than minuses, you'll go to heaven. That's not what the book says. Anybody who tells you that is lying to you. We've got to understand all of these principles and many, many more established in the Old Testament in order to appreciate the New Testament. Thought number three, Romans 12. This is just such an incredible section of Scripture. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Whew. Give your lives to God. Holy. Acceptable. How are they made acceptable? Only by the blood of Jesus. Which is your reasonable service. It's an interesting thing. One of the things that I always appreciated about Catholic families having so many kids is at least one out of ten would either be in the priesthood or a nun. They tithed of the members of their families to God's service. Do we? We're supposed to have reformed their errors. I don't think we've made progress, folks. Do not be conformed to this world. Why? Because we're sojourners here. We're temporarily living here. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's why there has to be teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching. Teaching that changes the heart, establishes the mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you have to find out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and you do that by study and teaching. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, and we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Sounds like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, doesn't it? The body needs each and every one of us. Oh, well, she's called to serve. He's called to serve. Who isn't? Who isn't? If you read my first book, The Activated Church, the purpose of that book is for you to call into question your salvation if you're not actively involved in serving God. It's rough, but truth. Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I use this verse because it's mystical. This is not something the natural mind can grasp and appropriate. There has to be a spiritual transformation. But I appreciate it. You know, we just finished Psalm 119. I think there's 176 verses, and about 170 of them refer to teaching. And our desire to make that teaching part of our lives. We just finished that. Did it mean anything to us? Pastor Sherry shared this morning from Psalm 121. Even some of the songs in worship. There's this very strong essence that God is with us. He's in us. So the third thought that I want you to go away with this morning is the mystical yet absolutely life-changing is the beginning to end concept of God's love, not just toward us, but for us and in us. For us and in us. Consider the deeply synonymical. I don't know if that's a word or not, but it sounded good to me. Consider the deeply synonymical perspective of these terms. In the psalm this morning, he was a protector. In Genesis, he starts out with us in the garden. And a garden is a place that is hedged about. As we go through the Psalms, we use terms like fortress, shelter, strong tower, tabernacled in us and we in him, strength in, abiding in, within, indwelling, one with. God's trying to get something through to us. We're no longer people that God loves, or God, people that God died, but people that God wants to live through. Because he's in us. He's in us. We don't just run to him. I like the expression skin over God. Frankly, I haven't heard it anyplace else, but I still like it. Because if we would grasp that concept, we would understand who we are and what we are with the power and authority and holiness and all of these other terms I used earlier of God in us. We would be concerned about justice and judgment, mercy, grace. We would have a message of the gospel. And we would be sharing that message, both vocally and non-vocally. Let our lives so shine before men that they may see the glory of God is in us. Not just, oh, I met him in 1929 and he's been my Savior ever since. Well, if that's all he is after 50 years, you've got more to go, folks. Well, probably 1929 might be a little early, but let's stand. Let's stand. Father, again, I pray that the Holy Spirit is in us. Let us allow him to be seen through us. Let us stop hiding him. Let us stop saying we know about God. But let us simply be God. And I don't mean that authoritatively or above others. I mean that because that's what your word says to us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. If we could come into that, Lord, it would not just be a hope-so-someday thing after we die and go to heaven. But we could see that it's here and now, and that's how we'll impact this world, Lord. Let us be students. Let us learn and learn and learn. Let us understand. Let us be transformed. Let us be releasers, expressors of Almighty God. Let us be skin over God so the world may know without question that we are different. You have made us different. You have made us better. Oh, yes. Somebody says, you think you're better than they are? You bet I am. And I'm not ashamed of it because I have allowed God to be in me. And I allow him to come forth through me. Let that be our prayer today, Lord. This week, Make it more real every day for the rest of our lives, Lord, that you might be honored and glorified. For you are ours and we are yours. You were a living sacrifice for us and we are living sacrifices for you. So let it be. Because of Jesus Christ. Because of the love of God for all his creation. Amen. Well, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we exhort you. Today is a good day to make a change. If you are a Christian, today is a good day to make a change.
Yes.
Get better.
Amen.
At letting Christ out through you. Be impacted. Let this not be the wasting of an hour or two. But let it change your lives forever. Amen. Then you can receive the benediction of the Lord be with you. And know it's real. And know that you can go forth being blessed and being a blesser.
Amen.
Because you have divine life within. Let it out. Glorify God. Amen.